And make haste, O God, is what I've titled the message, and you will see why. We got five verses, and four times he's asking the Lord to hurry up. You ever ask the Lord to hurry up? You think that's a proper prayer?
No.
Nobody told David. Anyway, we'll talk about that, and let's get into it. Make haste, O God, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. To the chief musician indicates, again, this was probably intended for corporate worship. Evidently, the chief musician was a leader of the choirs or the musicians related to the worship of God's people. This is yet another psalm penned by David. Notice it says to bring to remembrance, also translated for a memorial. Question, is this an emphasis on us needing to remember, to bring to remembrance, or a reminder that God remembers, or some combination? Well, that's a good question. I don't know if we can definitively answer it. It is interesting, when the Bible says God remembers, it doesn't mean that he had somehow had a lapse, right? Oh, I now remember. God remembered Noah. Oh, I kind of forgot about him out there, you know, for 7 months, I don't know why, whatever. No, it's not that. The name Zechariah actually remembers. The name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. The name of Yahweh is the personal covenant name for God that emphasizes his faithfulness. And he is faithful not to forget, but to remember. So it's a great reminder that God will not forget his commitment to his people Israel, but will bring about the promises that he has given to them. When the repentant thief on the cross said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," he wasn't simply saying, "Remember that we shared this time in history together." That's not what he was saying. Rather, he was saying, "Remember me and act for my good in bringing me into your kingdom. When you come into the kingdom, remember me, bring me, remember me with favor, bring me in." So when David writes over Psalm 70 to bring to remembrance, it may serve as a reminder that although we may have to wait on God as he is doing, we need to remember that God acts according to his promises and he will not forget his own. We need to remember that God ultimately acts in faithfulness in keeping with his word and his character. Well, this psalm serves as a reminder of that reality. God never forgets, but we often need to be reminded. Now, with only a few differences, this psalm is essentially identical to what David wrote in Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17. David evidently thought of it of such importance that he selected this poem to stand on its own. He in the context there in Psalm 40, he gives these words. But now it's selected and stands on its own out here as its own psalm. Note on the overhead, the outline, make haste, O God. Verse 1, a plea for rapid help. Verses 2 and 3, a prayer against adversaries. Verse 4, praise added to plea. And then finally, repetition of plea for rapid help. It's a very short psalm. It's only five verses. When one prays with urgency, often prayers are very short. There's urgency. We're praying with urgency. And that's what we have represented here. Often we find very short prayers in urgent situations, often occasionally in the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 2, here Nehemiah is the cupbearer for the king, right? And the king wants people happy in his presence. That should make everybody happy just to come in the presence of the king, right? But anyway, Nehemiah 2, therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid. You couldn't do this in front of the king, evidently, not without, maybe he's going to take my head off. And said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he went on with his next sentence. Now let me ask you, how long do you think that prayer was? And it was undoubtedly a silent prayer, right? It was one you just shoot up very quick. Help! God help me. And it was urgent. He desperately shot up a quick prayer. Remember what he said? It says he was dreadfully afraid. And he shot up this prayer, really kind of between sentences, before he opened his mouth to answer the king. Well, when Peter got out of the boat and he was walking on the water, he took his eyes off the Lord for just a moment, and as he looked at the waves, he suddenly started to sink. And he cried out to the Lord. So it was a short prayer too, right? When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out saying, Lord, save me. Wasn't a long prayer. Didn't need to be, right? The Lord right there. So it's not a long prayer, but it was an urgent one. Desperate moments are often reflected in short prayers. We have that reflected, I think, in this psalm here, Psalm 70, verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. That's where he starts out. I mean, he starts out with a rapid, hurry, hurry. Make haste, twice. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Twice in this opening verse. No time to lose. Situation is dangerous and desperate. It's urgent. Now, some have accused David of bad theology at this point. Praying inaccurately. I mean, since God is never late, right? Good theology, God is never late. He's always on time. I think David probably knew that. I think he knew God pretty well. And yet, in his humanness, in his human experience, I think he felt the pressure of urgency. And we often feel this as humans. I think David is expressing his human experience at this point. He's not really dealing with the finer points of theology, but really what he's feeling in his heart as far as this is an urgent situation. I need you to act. That's where he's coming from. Well, he calls on God as Elohim, which is the idea of a higher power, a supreme being. He calls on him as Lord, which is Yahweh, the faithful covenant-keeping God of Israel. He needs power. He needs faithfulness as represented in God to deliver him at once. This can't wait. And then David has a very specific request. Verse 2. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Very specific. Notice he says, those who seek my life. These are killers. That is, they want to be. They want to kill David. They're seeking his life. They want him dead. And they desire to hurt him in any way that they could. They desire my hurt, he says. These are what we might call savages, brutal people. They had no fear of God in that David was God's anointed. I mean, David had a great fear of God in this respect. He wouldn't even touch Saul. And when he cut his robe that time, he felt bad that he had even done that. But David asked specifically that God intervene in delivering him by causing these enemies to be put to shame or disgraced. Now, he asked that they be confounded, which is the idea of humiliated. He asked that they be turned back, not allowed to advance any further in terms of their murderous scheming. And then that they would be confused or perhaps dishonored. Now, notice David doesn't say how he wants God to do this or how God might do this, but only that God would intervene in such a way that they are soundly thwarted in a humiliating fashion. Verse 3, let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. David Jeremiah says, shame, confusion, and confounding are three means by which God dissuades the enemy. It was shameful how they were treating David, saying, aha, aha. Aha is an expression of malicious joy or a celebration over David's troubles. It signifies rejoicing in his misery. We are so happy David's going through this. Aha! So it denotes a scornful mocking, supreme contempt. It's the idea of sinful gloating over others and is especially damning, I think, when applied against God's people, in this case, against God's anointed. We have a number of examples from Scripture. Note a couple here from Ezekiel 1:25-3, say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. So God, in effect, is pronouncing judgment on these Ammonites for gloating over Israel's misfortunes. This expression, aha, signifies, again, malicious delight in Israel's suffering, which really calls for divine wrath. Again, in Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 2, son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. So in this text, Tyre is condemned for sinfully rejoicing over the prospect of Jerusalem's destruction. Such sinful gloating over God's people or over God's place or what belongs to God is really an arrogant celebration over the misfortune of others. And that is really sinful when it comes to that which belongs to God. It's really an arrogant affront against God. Contrary to that spirit, notice what Proverbs says, 24:17-18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. This shows us that the joy of malicious gloating is completely contrary to the character and the ways of God. You know, the Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I mean, we should not want bad things to happen to anyone, really. Sometimes in our flesh, I suppose it's a little bit tempting. Oh, that's good. That terrible thing happened to them. That's not good. It's not the Spirit of God. If this is sin in regard to an enemy, as he says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. If it's sin in regard to an enemy, how much more so when it comes to God's people, as in the case of David? These people wanted to hurt David. They wanted to kill him. And they gloated over the trouble that he was having. They were savages, meaning brutal or vicious people. James Montgomery Boyce has a good thought. He says, the kindest thing we can pray for people who do wrong is that their plans will fail. For it may be that in their frustration, they will see the folly and true end of evil and be reached for God. Well, that's the ultimate goal, that they will see the error of their ways and say, this is folly. Verse 4, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Now, this verse draws a contrast between those who seek God and those who seek David's life, as seen in verse 2. They're both seeking. One is seeking after God. The other is really seeking after David's life, really going in the other direction. So note, David speaks in terms of all those. He kind of lumps those who seek God as standing together with him, in contrast to those who stand against him. Even though David is in desperate straits, he still maintains his focus on God, calling on all those who stand with him in seeking God to rejoice and be glad in God. Even in the hardest of times, we need to remember that our joy is found in the Lord and nowhere else. And we often need to refocus from focusing on our circumstances to focusing on God. Paul wrote this in prison. It's always good to remember that Paul wrote this while he's in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What? That's interesting. And it's coming from a guy whose circumstances are not real joyful. David's enemies were sinfully celebrating his desperate trouble. But David focuses on celebrating God. You know, it's always appropriate to celebrate God. I remember reading that story about Martin Luther where he was going through somebody's trying to kill him, something, some desperate trouble. And he says, let's sing a hymn and startle the devil. It's always good to focus on God. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Keep the focus on God. Where is your strength? Where is your joy? Where is your hope? You can always rejoice in the Lord. He is sovereign. He's in control. A meme for you. Paul and Silas were in jail, but they still worship God. Worship isn't about your circumstances. It's about who God is. How true that is. There is joy in seeking God, in looking to God, in casting all your cares upon Him, in resting in Him. And I believe when you're in that situation, there is a supernatural reality related to prayer. We know these verses, Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Everything by prayer. Sounds like a sermon, doesn't it? Everything by prayer. And supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. This is where I think the supernatural reality comes in. It's beyond understanding. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, in spite of the desperate situation David found himself in, he could still focus on God and experience the joy and the gladness in his God just because of who God is. And then David says, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. In verse 1, he pleads for deliverance, but here in verse 4, he calls on all those who love God's salvation to say continually, let God be magnified. Now, God's people delight in his salvation. We delight in his deliverance. That's what salvation means. Time and time again, he delivers us in all sorts of ways along life's journey. This was Paul's testimony, by the way. He was in a very desperate situation at one point as he writes to the Corinthians. He says, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And what happened? Who delivered us from so great a death? Who does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us? You also helping together in prayer for us. He's a delivering God. He delivered us, he is delivering us, and he will yet deliver us. He's a God of deliverance. Of course, our ultimate deliverance is from sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately the very presence of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. However, as Paul notes here, God is in the delivering business, even in this life. And that's really the context there when he talks about he delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and we trust he will still deliver us. So he's in the delivering business. Time and time again, we get into desperate situations. And time again, our God comes to the rescue. I was talking to a brother who's going through some real hard times this last week, and I said, well, God's brought you this far. Look at all the things he's brought you through. Seemed to kind of encourage him. Yeah, God's brought you through up to this point. Ultimately, he'll take you home to glory and you know, his timing, but you can rest in him. He's the good shepherd. Well, as God brings deliverance, we love it. It's wonderful to see God answer prayer and bring deliverance, and it causes us to sing his praises, and our desire is that God would be magnified in how he brings about that deliverance. David Gazik says, David thought to praise God was to magnify him, that is, to make him larger in one's perception. Magnification does not actually make an object bigger, and we can't make God bigger. Still, to magnify something or someone is to perceive it as bigger, and we must do that regarding God. You know, how big is God in your mind? I want you to know he's bigger. He's bigger. Magnify God. As great as you think he is, he's greater. He's bigger. I love that. Magnify God. More and more, we should exalt our great Savior. Let God be magnified as our great Savior. David knew this very well. His theology, I think, was very solid. However, in the moment, he was very human too. In the moment, he was under tremendous pressure. And in his humanness, he felt that pressure, that reality. And so he concludes the psalm with the repetition of this plea. Verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Make haste to help me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Again, he starts out twice emphasizing God to hurry. And here at the end, twice in verse 5, asking God to hurry. You know, this when he says, I am poor and needy, this really denotes David being in the underdog position. Where David was at a tremendous disadvantage. And often in the Bible, we find God being on the side of the poor and the needy, which is often in reference, spoken in reference to those who are his people, who are in a position of weakness and vulnerability. God has largely chosen the foolish, weak, base, despised nothings of this world so that no flesh should glory in his presence. God keeps his people dependent upon him. When it says poor and needy here, it doesn't necessarily refer to his financial condition. I don't think that's what he's talking about. It denotes being vulnerable and not having the resources to deliver himself. He's poor and needy in the sense, I need help here. I'm vulnerable. God puts his people often in this position so they might depend upon him alone. And you might not be there today, but at some point, God's going to very probably put you in a position where you don't, the walls are closing in. Where can you look but up? Now, our humanness is such that unless we are put in that position, we tend not to look to God in trust as we should. So often, God knocks out all the props so we might depend on him alone. And you know, that's a very painful situation to go through. I felt that. But really, when it's all said and done, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. God, all I have is you. It's not a bad thing. I think David, when he says, I'm poor and needy. God, I'm desperate. I'm poor. I'm vulnerable. I'm needy. I don't have resources. Help. Make haste. You're my help and my deliverer. I'm looking to you. My resources are you. Do not delay. He had nothing but God to depend upon. That's how he felt. In that sense, he was poor and needy. That's where we are, whether we realize it or not. We're poor and needy. You say, well, I've got resources. Watch out. Don't put your trust in them. And so again, he cries out, make haste to help me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. David both begins and ends this short psalm with this plea. He appealed to God on the grounds that he had no other help or source of deliverance. You are my help and my deliverer. I'm poor and needy. I don't have anything else. He loved the reality that God is a savior and desired that God would once again be magnified in his deliverance. Show yourself big once again. Be magnified. At the same time, he felt the pressure of this desperate situation and that immediate action was needed. Four times in five verses, David pleads with God to make haste. Just by way of review, make haste, make haste, make haste. O Lord, do not delay. When we feel overwhelmed and the pressures are closing in and it's severe, as it can be sometimes, just like David, we need to go to the Lord. Call on the Lord in desperation. That's what I see here. David knew where to go. You say, well, theology and God's never late. Yeah. He felt the pressure. He's human. I think it's all right to pray desperately. Lord, I'm feeling the pressure in my humanness. I need your help. I need it now. It's okay to express yourself in human terms. God knows who you are. He knows where we're coming from. It's okay to express yourself in human terms in terms of urgency and the situation. But then we want to never forget we have a great deliverer. We have a great savior. You say, well, my situation is too bad of a desperate situation even for God. No, it's not. No, it's not. Our help and our deliverance is found in him. I always think about John Newton, who at the end of his life said, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Well, God help us to never lose sight of the fact that we have a great Savior. We have a great deliverer. Yes, for all eternity, but even in time, He will get us through whatever he has sovereignly determined for our lives. On the journey, he's faithful on the journey. He's a good shepherd. We can trust him. And so let us who love God's salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Come what may, let God be magnified. Let's stand and have our closing song.